Welcome to the Nations Church Wangara podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
If you watch the news or you're on social media, you'd have seen in the last couple of weeks, you'd be aware of the death of a man named Charlie Kirk, a man who preached the gospel boldly. He was unapologetic and tragically assassinated. And you know, while it was tragic, as a result, analysts tell us that the gospel has been preached to more people in one moment than ever before in history. In one moment, hundreds of millions of people tuned into that memorial service, heard a gospel presentation, and many, many, many people gave their lives for Jesus. That is worth thanking God for. That is worth celebrating, church. And, you know, my heart today is not to focus just on one man, but it is important to acknowledge significant cultural moments, significant spiritual moments. And my heart today really is to look and see and ready ourselves to be a part of what God is doing in this world. That is my heart this morning. There is a window available to us. Make no mistake, God is moving. The harvest is ready, but God is looking for workers. And can I encourage you this morning that people are waking up to the fact that the government is not the answer. Politics, although important to engage with thoughtfully, is not the answer. Secular humanism has failed us, it is not the answer. Creating our own truth is not possible, nor is it the answer. You know, coming up with our own way of doing things has failed us and our society, and people are waking up to the fact that God and God alone, Christ and Christ crucified, is the answer. People are waking up this morning. People are starting to realize that meaning is found in Jesus alone, that restoration is found in Jesus alone, healing is found in Jesus alone. Wisdom and truth and morality is found in Jesus alone. And ultimately, all hope, all victory, and all salvation is found in the name of Jesus. No other name, no other program, no other agenda but Jesus. Make no mistake, God is moving in this world, and we're seeing things we've never seen before. People are open like never before. And we have a window of time where the church must rise up and seize this moment if we are going to be used for the holy purposes of God in this hour. It is not time for the church of God to be asleep. It is not time for the church of God to be apathetic or indifferent or even comfortable. It is time for the church of God to rise up in truth, to rise up in grace and love, and preach the gospel boldly, not just from pulpits, but in our lives. It is time. God is moving today, and I want to talk about one of the ways that we need to prepare ourselves and ready ourselves as the people of God to be counted as vessels ready for honorable youth in this moment, in these days. Today, I feel the call of God to ready, consecrate, and prepare ourselves for the more that God has for us. And I believe we're going to see salvations. I believe we're going to see growth and influence and increase, but there is going to have to be a purifying and refining work done in us individually and collectively before we get there. We must be a people that pursue holiness. My word for you today is this: God is looking for a holy people, a holy people. The definition of holy is simply this. It'll be on the screen behind me. God is looking for a people who are separate or set apart. To be holy is to be separate or set apart. We as Christians are called to be set apart, right? We're called to be set apart in the way we do relationships, in the way we do family, in the way we conduct ourselves sexually, in the way we speak, in the way we treat others. Our God is a holy God, and we are called to be a holy people. We are called to be a set apart people. See, holiness is choosing to live God's way and by God's commands that are clearly found in Scripture in a world that often does not. In a world that often does not. Holiness means to be set apart. See, there are things enough that has to be purified, refined, and even let go of in order to go where God is calling us and leading us. That there are things that we cannot take with us. Has anyone ever tried to take something into a place that they know they weren't supposed to? Anyone ever tried that before? I think this is like a classic Hoyts or event cinemas for us up north. Smuggling like Skittles. No one wants to pay for the $75 popcorn, so you just popping stuff in your pocket. Anyone been there before? I tell you what, back in the day, they were like on you. Like, they were doing frisks and checks. I feel like nowadays it's relaxed now. You can kind of bring in what you want. But back in the day, it was like a checkpoint. And you were not allowed in. But I used to watch this show, and this show was all about people trying to take things into places that they shouldn't have. And this show was called Border Security. Has anyone ever watched Border Security before? I think it's an underrated show. Border Security. You know, people would bring the craziest things into different places. I mean, they'd be walking through and suddenly the sniffer dog. Why are all the sniffer, like the cutest dogs ever? And you can't pat them because they're wearing the vest to say, yeah, it's just a tease. But these sniffer dogs, they come and they'll sniff someone and the person's like bewildered, like, what could it possibly be? Sir, please come with us. And they'll be like, is there anything we should know about? No, nothing. They open it. Their suit, there's like a live dolphin in there. And they're like, what? How did you, what's this? And he's like, I have no clue how that got there. Or the other one is like, oh, I didn't know you were not allowed to bring like live scorpions into the country. I was unaware of that. People bring in the craziest things. The craziest things. I mean, some of the things they brought in, I was like, that's pretty daring to have a go. People smuggle things inside of them. I mean, people try and bring these things they're not allowed to into Australia, the UK, wherever these shows were set. And as much as I can look at these people and say, what are you doing? If I'm honest, I've had my own border security moment. Anyone had their own border security moment? Yeah, randomly selected. But, you know, I came in, and if I'm being honest, it wasn't my cargo that I was shipping. Has anyone, maybe from like another country or just from another place, and you've got parents that like love the food in that place, and when you come back to Australia, they forget that we have food here. And they're like, we're smuggling everything into the suitcase. That's my mum. My mum, when we're from Sydney, and Sydney has, we're Sri Lankan by descent. And so Sydney's got great Sri Lankan food. It's got these curries and all these sort of different stuff. And so my mum, when we get to Sydney, just forgets that Perth has food as well. And she decides she's going to smuggle every bit of curry, every bit of rice, every curry, everything you can think of. She buys out the entire shop. In fact, she puts on like an online order. She calls them and she's like, hey, I need your whole shop. I'm coming through. And she freezes it. She pops it in my suitcase. And I'm there like, Mom, I don't want to be that guy. Like, I don't want to be the guy where my checked luggage is full, my hand luggage is full. Everyone can smell it. I look like the most likely candidate. Like, it's not, you know, no one's looking at Fred over there. And so, and it would smell. I remember one time it leaked. It went all over the bag. And like within Australia, there's very few regulations, but I was pushing it. Like you can tell the people were like, look, what are you doing bringing this here? And I was like, I'm sorry, it's my mom. I don't want to bring it. But see, things happen, bad things happen when we try and bring something into a place that we're not supposed to. Right? And I want to pick up a story in the Bible, in the book of Joshua, where the people of God try and do just that. They would have been on border security, whatever, but 2,000 years ago, right? They try and bring something into this promised land, into this next stage in their journey they're not supposed to. So to set the scene, the people of God, they're on their way to the promised land. They have ground to take. They fight battles, and God is good. God is faithful, and they take a city called Jericho. Many of us would know the story. They walk around, the walls fall down, and God makes it very clear, hey, do not take anything. Don't take any of the treasure for yourselves because it is unholy. It's been devoted to other gods. Joshua 6 verses 18 says, but you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. And so they march on, they take Jericho, but they march on and they go to this place called Ai to fight another battle. And that's where things kind of start to go wrong. In Joshua 7 verse 1, it says, but the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, was one of the tribe of Judah, took some. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. And now up to this point, everything is going really well. They've won battle after battle, not without challenge, but the walls have come down around Jericho. They're feeling pretty good about themselves. But now they've tried to take these unholy things, these devoted things, to where they're not supposed to, and they lose this battle, and Joshua is distraught. It says in the Bible, he tears off his clothes, he falls to his knees, and he says, God, why did you even free us from slavery if we were going to be defeated like this? Like, what was the point? And then we pick up the story in verse 10, where God responds in Joshua 7, verses 10 to 13. It'll be behind me. It says, "The Lord said to Joshua, 'Stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They've violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They've taken some of the devoted things. They've stolen. They've lied. They've put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they've been liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Go, consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There are devoted things amongst you, Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove them.'" See, it wasn't that they weren't supposed to go to the promised land. God had prepared that for them. It was the promised land. It was that they were trying to take things into the promised land that they shouldn't have. They were trying to take the wrong things in. And for us, it may not look like gold and treasure. It may not look like things that are devoted to other gods. It may look like greed. It may look like lust. It may look like selfishness or unforgiveness or addiction. If we're going to step into what God is calling us and where he's calling us, we have to get rid of the devoted things amongst us, because God is looking for a holy people. The reality is, if we want to be a holy people who are set apart, we have to allow ourselves to be refined by the fire of God. I don't know about you, but I am not the finished article. That was a loud amen from my wife at the front. She said, "Yep." I love Jesus, but there are things in me that need refining, that need cutting off, that need reorientation. And is anyone here the finished article? Like, you're like, I'm perfect. Like, not a spot or blemish on me. No, right? We're all on a journey. And I want to make it really clear that I'm not talking about salvation, right? We are made righteous by accepting Jesus as our Savior and our Lord and nothing else. Your eternity is secure. I'm not talking about salvation, but if we are going to fully step into the life and the call of God that he has for us, we have to be a holy people. Yeah. And now, before we talk about holiness, it's really important that we're clear on a few things that holiness is not. Is that okay this morning? Yeah. I want to talk a few things. Holiness is not, the first thing is, the call to holiness is not a call to isolation. The call to holiness is not a call to isolation. Holiness is not withdrawing and shrinking back from the world because of ungodly activity we see, right? We are not called to hide away and wait in fear till Jesus comes back. Holiness is not isolation. See, a holy life allows us to engage boldly without fear, right? When we walk in holiness, we don't disengage with the world. Rather, we engage the way we are called to. We are holy. We are set apart. And the very fact that we are holy and set apart and different in the world allows us to have influence and make a difference in it. Yeah. Right, Matthew 5 verse 13 to 16 illustrates this so clearly. "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." See, it's very hard to bring Jesus and hope into our world when we look and taste exactly like what's around us. We need a point of difference. The call to holiness is not a call to isolation. It's an equipping to engage with the world effectively. Right? When we're set apart, we don't hide away. We're effective. The call to holiness is not a call to isolation. The second thing that the call to holiness is not is this. The call to holiness is not to earn God's love and grace. The call to holiness is not to earn God's love and grace. We walk in holiness by grace, not to earn grace. Right? See, God's grace and love comes first, and our response is to live a holy life that glorifies God. God did not wait for us to be holy to love us. How many are glad that God didn't wait till we were perfect, till we were holy, till we were righteous? His love met us at our worst. In Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9, it says, "For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift from God, not by works." Someone say, not by works. Not by works so anyone can boast. We are saved entirely by grace. And holiness is not a condition to earn salvation, but the fruit of salvation. Grace doesn't just forgive, it transforms. Holiness is walking in the power of grace. And so in this morning, I'm sorry, I keep stepping on this pen, and now there's ink on the floor. All good. If when you hear holiness, your first response is guilt or shame, or maybe you've fallen short of one of God's holy standards in your life, can I encourage you today? There is no condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God is not looking down on us and correcting our every shortcoming. Holiness isn't to earn grace, it's what we walk in by grace. Is that okay this morning? The last thing that holiness is not, that I want to put to you this morning, is this. The call to holiness is not a license to judge others. The call to holiness is not a license to judge others. I want to encourage you today that when we think about holy lives that we're called to, our first response should be to look inward, not point outward. It is the human condition to hear a convicting revelation and then straight away of who else thinks, oh, that person needs to hear it. Has anyone ever done that before? You know, you read a scripture or you listen to a sermon, you're like, you know who this would be great for? For your spouse, more often than not. That person really needs to hear. They need to be more generous. They need to be slower. You know what? I should send this to them. Hey, just thought this would bless you. How many have felt that before? That's the human condition, right? It's easier to spot areas for growth in other people. It's easier to point out where other people need to be refined. But before we do that, we're called to look inward. Right? Matthew 7, verses 3 and 5 says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Can I encourage you that in this hour, the last thing we need is a bunch of Christians telling each other, you need to be more holy. You need to do better. You're not good enough. You need to fix that. You need to fix that. Pointing out each other's mistakes is easy to do. Anyone can do that. What's hard is to first look inward. Holiness doesn't start with others. It starts with you and I. Even if you are right about someone else, we're called first to look at the plank in our own eye. I want to encourage you this morning that holiness should always be something we ask the Lord to work in us before we point out areas of unholiness in other people. Holiness is not a license to judge others. And so being clear on a few things holiness is not, I feel in this moment today the Lord is highlighting some areas for us as the church as it relates to holiness in our lives. And so if you're taking notes, you can write this first point down. Point number one, holiness matters. Point number one, holiness matters. The way we live matters. The way we treat people matters. The words we speak matter. How we conduct ourselves when no one is looking matters. You know, at times we can see holiness as kind of an optional extra. You know, it's something that we focus on for a season or something we'll get around to. But holiness is the call for every person that calls Jesus Lord. But we have a tendency to put it off. I'll get around to that later. I'll get around to giving up pornography. I'll grow out of gossip soon. I'll stop letting greed rule me once I have a bit more money. I'll forgive that person once they say sorry to me. Can I encourage you, church? The time to walk in holiness is not tomorrow. It's today. The time to walk in holiness is today, not tomorrow. Psalm 24, verses 3 and 6 says this. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. Holiness is at the heart of God's redemptive plan for you. God says it is those with clean hands and a pure heart. They are the people that will ascend the hill of the Lord. And if we're going to be a church that goes where God is calling us, it's going to take a holy people who have a heart that says, God, if it doesn't please your heart, I will not take it with me. Right? There was a reason that God said in Joshua 6:18, but you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you've devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. See, the way it worked back then was when you took a city, when you conquered it, you actually got to keep the spoils of war. You got to take the money, the livestock, the gold, the treasure. Anything of value was yours. This was God's way of providing and blessing. But in this particular instance, God said, don't take any of the things you find. Now, there are a few theological reasons for this. Number one, this was one of the first big cities taken. And so, in a sense, it was a tithe. It was a first fruits given to God. But also, there were things in this city, things in Jericho that were unholy, that God wanted a holy people, and he didn't want them taking and engaging in these things. That the treasure, the resource in Jericho was dedicated to false gods. It mattered to God because holiness matters, and it mattered to God that these things weren't amongst his people. And I think if we were to be honest this morning, there may be some things in our lives that we should have left in Jericho a long time ago. This morning, maybe it's lust, maybe it's greed, gossip or selfishness, pride, spiritual apathy, or an addiction. Could there be some things in our lives we should have left in Jericho? Because the day to leave them behind is not tomorrow, it's today. The day to leave them at the altar is today. My heart is that we'd be a church that says, God, you're holy, and I refuse to take things with me that are not. Holiness matters to the heart of God. Point number one, holiness matters. Point number two, holiness affects where God will take you. Holiness affects where God will take you. See, God wanted to lead his people to the promised land, but he wouldn't take them there until they got rid of the unholy things in their life. Right, we know this. Joshua 7:13 says, go, consecrate the people, tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There are devoted things amongst you, Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove them. God says, hey, unless you remove these holy things, you cannot go where I'm calling you. You know, in this moment, we are called to be vessels used in a move of God. The harvest is ready. There are salvations and miracles available. That is what God is calling us into. We don't want to miss the promised land because we kept devoted things amongst us. Because we kept on, we held on to things that weren't holy because we refused to let go of things that would stop us walking in God's plan for us. If I can explain it this way, it is the mercy of God to not release kingdom finance to someone with a greed problem. Right? It is the mercy of God to withhold influence from someone with a pride problem. It's the mercy of God to withhold a relationship from someone with a lust problem. And I'm not saying in any way that we need to be perfect to enter into the things of God, but it would also be ignorant and wrong to think that the measure of holiness we walk in does not affect what God will put in your hands. That is equally untrue. See, God wanted the Israelites to win the battle. He wanted to bless his people. He wanted them to enter the promised land. But until the unholy things were removed among them, they could not go there. And each and every one of us has a calling on our life, whether it be an evangelist or in the field of education or business or teaching or influencing the world, being a prophetic voice, whatever it is, my heart is that we would never miss out on the call of God and a move of God because we kept unholy things amongst us. Point number one, holiness matters. Point number two, holiness affects where God will take you. And point number three, and band, if you would join me, that would be amazing. Point number three, holiness prepares us. Holiness prepares us. 2 Chronicles 7:14, you can turn there. It says, my people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. See, there's something about turning from wicked things that sparks revival, that sparks moves of God. Now, please hear me correctly. We cannot earn moves of God. There aren't things we can do to deserve a move of God, but time and time again, revival, awakening, and moves of God have been sparked by holiness, hunger, and prayer. Holiness, hunger, and prayer. And once people left these unholy things in Jericho, they were able to see breakthrough for their nation. 2 Timothy verses 2:21 says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel ready for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Who wants to be ready for every good work? When we walk in holiness, we present ourselves as vessels ready to be used by God in what He's doing today. I don't know about you, but I want to be counted amongst those that are ready for honorable use. I want to be used to see communities won for Jesus. I want to be used to see our nation turn collectively to God. Church, it's there. It's available. The time is now. We have a window. Signs and wonders could become the happenings of the day. And I don't want to be so bound up in these unholy things that I'm not ready to be used by God. You know, for me, I'll share a testimony or a story about myself, a time where God really worked in my life and removed an unholy thing. And for me, it was the unholy thought and heart posture of familiarity. I was born in church, when I say in a hospital, but by a family that attended church. And it's all I remember. Every Sunday, every Wednesday night, every Monday, Thursday prayer meetings, I was really born in the house of God, and it's the most beautiful upbringing anyone can have. I'm so blessed, I'm so fortunate, I'm so thankful and grateful. But one of the things that happened was I became overly familiar. In fact, if I'm honest, I almost became cynical. I grew up, and many of us have grown up in the house of God, and you've been to the prayer meetings, you've been to the community events, you've sung the songs, you've lifted your hands, you've heard the sermons, you've heard the same verses preached again and again. And if we don't keep our hearts soft, we can fall into apathy or even at worst, cynicism. And if I'm honest, that's what happened to me. I became familiar. I would come to the house of God as a teenager, 19, and be like, God, I've been here before. Whatever verse they're going to preach from, I've heard that verse before. I've sung the songs before. I've heard it all. I've seen it all. And I remember God getting a hold of me one morning at church and said, do you believe I have nothing else to say to you? Is that what you really believe? And over time, God began to shake me and cleanse me and refine me. And He took this unholy attitude, this unholy posture from me. And really, when I look back then, it was really the start of my journey in ministry and doing what I do today. But see, we all have things. We all have our stuff. We all have our addictions, our dysfunction, the things we struggle with. And see, holiness is a catalyst for moves of God. Holiness prepares us. And I believe this morning we have an opportunity to leave some things in Jericho, to leave some things here at the altar. And so how do we walk in holiness? What does that practically look like? Well, we don't try and be holy by gritting our teeth and saying, I will never sin again. I'll never do it. Many of us have tried that. It doesn't work. That's just behavior modification. We cannot do it in our own strength. We walk in holiness by the grace of God. By the grace of God, we lean into the grace of God. We lean into His heart and we say, God, would you change my heart, my desires, my ways of thinking, my priorities? And it's possible by His grace. And I believe His grace is here this morning. The first step is to acknowledge, to recognize there may be some unholy things in my life, because you can't put down something that you refuse to believe that you're holding. That we'd have a heart that says, God, would you search me? Would you show me anything in my life that I need to leave behind in Jericho? And can I encourage you this morning to take that posture? Take that posture. And God's heart is never to condemn, but it is to convict. And so I believe there's a grace this morning to take the first step, which is to acknowledge. And the second thing we do is this, we repent. We repent, we access the beautiful gift of repentance. What does it mean? It just means to change your mind, to change your thinking. And today is an opportunity we all have that we can repent and leave our unholy habits, addictions, brokenness, bitterness, dysfunction at the foot of the cross. And I believe today God wants to minister to people and really have a morning where we leave our dysfunction and our devoted things in Jericho, that we put them down. And we say, God, where you're calling me, I will not take this. I'm done treating my addiction like a pet. I'm done living in unforgiveness. I've done using my mouth for death and not life. I'm leaving it in Jericho this morning.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Wangara.